I can remember back, it's probably 8 or 9 years ago now. I was younger, of course, but I was doing an internship at our church down in Pennsylvania where my wife and I attended. I was young, and the pastor gave me an opportunity to preach in the morning service. I mean, this was a part of my training. He was seeking to help me grow, and this is a big step. This is pretty huge. And he told me in plenty of time, and I remember being very intimidated by this, but you know, knowing that it was something God wanted me to do, and so I began to prepare and to think through what it was that the Lord wanted to use to teach me and for me to teach the people. Well, the time kept coming closer and closer, as it always does with things that we have to do. And I just kept asking the Lord. I mean, my typical practice is, God, what is it that you want to say to your people today or on this day? And the Lord just impressed upon me a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. Well, as I studied that passage, I realized that there's an incredible amount of things in here, but I wasn't really sure if that was exactly what God wanted me to say. And so the day came, and the morning came, when I was to preach, and I can remember sitting in the pew, and I remember exactly where I was sitting in the front row, and I was sitting there, and I was like, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I don't know. And you know, and I felt like I had done my due diligence to prepare, and I just don't know what to say. But God, you want me to preach today. I can remember just heart thumping, and it was just a battle of fear and faith. Do I just run out and cry, or do I trust God and stand up there and hope that something comes out? Maybe you have something in your own life that you've encountered, you know. But so the time came, all the singing and all that stuff was done, so I went up, and I remember my prayer being, you know, I prayed a little extra long that time before I had to preach, you know, and just let's pray a nice long prayer, and then amen. And so then it was just like, Lord, give me words. I literally did not know what the next sentence was going to be to come out of my mouth. And I have to tell you, we'll wait to tell the rest of the story. Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. I got to keep you awake this morning. Genesis chapter 22, okay? There is a point. Genesis chapter 22 today. We're going to continue our series on the names of God. And today, the name is Jehovah Jireh. Now, this might be a little clue, but Jehovah Jireh, what does that mean? Anybody have any ideas? I hear murmurings less and loud. The God who provides. Yes, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. All right, Genesis chapter 22. This is a very interesting passage, and I'm sure most of us probably very familiar with this passage. This is the passage where Abraham is tested by God, and this test demands that he sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. Now, that, especially, you know, in our culture today, probably should send shudders down our spines as we think about the ramifications of such an instruction. But in this passage, God chooses to reveal this aspect of his nature, that he is a God who sees your needs and will provide and meet them in his time and in his ways. Jehovah Jireh. Now, as we have been studying these names, what I've sought to do is give you the context in which we find them, because I believe that it's very important to shaping our understanding of the name. an understanding of God and how He is revealing Himself to us. Remember, the Word of God is God's Word. And we are still in the book of Genesis. Genesis was written by Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law. These first five books of the Bible would have been part of what the Jewish people had as their scriptures. These were their instructions from God for life. And so you got to think, put your mind in the mindset of a Jewish person reading these scriptures, and as they read through the book of Genesis, God is consistently revealing Himself to these people in new ways. And part of that is through His names. And so here we come to Genesis chapter 22, and we are introduced to Jehovah Jireh. Yes, there's only one God, so this is just yet another description of this one God. He's the God who provides. One way that you could outline this passage and this story would be there's an interesting phrase in here that Abraham says, and that is, "Behold, here I am." You see it in chapter 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am." And then you also see it in verse 7, where Isaac speaks unto Abraham, his father, and says, "My father." Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And then you will see it in verse 11, where you see the angel of the Lord calling out from heaven and saying, "Abraham, Abraham!" And Abraham says, "Here I am." Now, the reason I bring that out is because I believe what it does is it helps us to really understand from Abraham's perspective what is happening here in this story. This is a true event. It's not just a story. It's an event. It all begins with Abraham having an eagerness to embrace God's presence. In other words, God calls out Abraham, and Abraham is right away saying, "Behold, here I am." He's eager to embrace the very presence of God. In other words, "God, you are right here. I am listening. I'm ready to do what you want me to do." Now, we have a narration in here that tells us in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham." Abraham was not privileged to that information. Just much like Job in our previous study, Job was not privy to the conversation that God and Satan were having about their plan, for Job to be tested. Well, so the same was here for Abraham. But we see very clearly in God's word that God is seeking to test Abraham, to test him. Now, that's important to the context, and it's important for us in our understanding of God in this passage. He's Jehovah Jireh, but when he reveals himself in that aspect of his character, it is in the very context of a test. A test that is coming from God. Now, before we go off in our minds about all the different thoughts and things that have surrounded such a passage, I want us to remember and notice as we go through this study, notice who's in charge all the way through. Notice that this is not just something that God has thrown out into the universe and is allowing it to happen as it will. No. God is in charge of this test all the way through. In other words, God, He knows what's going to happen. Abraham doesn't. And so that's really why we can say this is a test. Because it's Abraham that's being tested. God is the one administering this test, but He already knows the answers. He already knows what's going to happen. Abraham doesn't. That's one of those incredible things about God and His sovereignty, and He sees all of these things, but we don't. But yet we have to trust Him and believe in Him, and, you know, we can get lost in the greatness and sovereignty of God, can't we? Well, He had an eagerness to embrace God's presence. We see that here as God calls out to him, Abraham, and Abraham says, "Behold, here I am. I'm ready to listen." And verse 2, "And God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of." Now let's stop there. What is the instruction? What is the instruction? The ultimate instruction here is sacrifice your son, but it's in the context of worship. You see, he's been called to offer a burnt offering. This, throughout the Old Testament, especially in the books of the law, is a way that God's people would show honor unto God. They would give to God their best, and it would be burnt upon the altar, and it would be God's. And they would do that because they exalted and honored and worshiped God. And so now, Abraham is being called upon to go offer a burnt offering to God. But God gives one interesting twist. It is to be your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Why did God have to be so specific? Why did God have to be so personal? Why did God have to touch the heartstrings of this daddy? This was God's test for his man. And God does things his way, in his time. And he's in control. And we can trust him. Did we learn that in Job? Yeah. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. And indeed, this is Isaac. This is the son through whom the covenant is promised. You see that in these passages preceding, where God tells, said, look at chapter 17, verse 18, "Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee," because Abraham doesn't have any children at this point. And then chapter 17, verse 19, "But God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." That's important, because when God tests his people, God prepares them and equips them with everything they need for this test. I'm a school teacher. I do math class 7 in the morning, and it's in our house. I have one student at this point, so maybe I have it easy. But I'm a school teacher, right? And This Monday is our first math test. And so it is my job, along with the help of our curriculum, to prepare the student for the test. We have teachers here, right, that you prepare them and you give a test that they can pass, right? You give them a test that you have prepared them for. And so it's interesting here, as you read the story of Abraham, how God has appeared to Abraham, the instruction that God has given to Abraham, the promises that God has given to Abraham, even Abraham's name change. Remember that? He was called Abram, and now he's called Abraham. You know what Abraham means? The father of multitudes. Think about that. God calls Abraham father of multitudes. Sacrifice your only son. How's that working out? Do you see? See, all of these little things add to the story and help Abraham to understand who God is and strengthen and bolster his faith. Now, was this hard for Abraham? I can only imagine the pain that must have wrecked his soul. Did he dare tell Sarah? Did he dare? Can you imagine the things that Abraham is dealing with? The emotional strain upon his soul, his God, his faithful God, has called out upon him to do something drastic, something that he doesn't quite understand, and yet God has told him to do it. Well, we see Abraham, he obeys, and verse 3, he gets up early, he and some servants, they go. They take all the provisions that they need. Verse 4, the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes. He sees the place afar off. Verse 5, he leaves the servants. And what does he tell the servants? Verse 5, abide you here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We are already seeing the fruit of Abraham's relationship with God. Now, this is an incredible story, but you know what really matters is, church, you get to know God too. This is the same God you worship today that Abraham worshiped back many, many years ago. The same God. And indeed, you know a lot more about this God than Abraham did. Because you have a word of a scriptures that tell the story of Jesus. And isn't it interesting that God the Father gave his Son to be the Savior of the world, a substitute? We'll get there as we follow through the story. So Abraham has confidence that they will come again back to these servants, and he tells them that. Of course, Isaac, hearing all of this, Isaac, it has been suggested that he is probably around 14 years old or maybe a bit older. Abraham is an old man, 114, 115. Isaac could have outrun his daddy, could have out-wrestled his daddy. Okay, keep that in mind. Apart from the strength of God, of course. So verse 6, Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering, lays it upon Isaac his son. He takes the fire in his hand and a knife, and they go, both of them together. Dad and son. And they hike to the top of the mountain, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah, tradition has held that Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. We aren't absolutely positive about its location, but if tradition is correct, isn't it interesting that the very mount where the temple will be built some many years following this is the very place where this transaction, this substitutionary sacrifice of the ram, takes place. Well, in verse 7, here we have verses 1 through 6, the eagerness to embrace God's presence. Here we have eagerness to encourage God's people. What do I mean by that? Well, Isaac is a part of this story. He's a part of it. I mean, he's a real person. He's got feelings, too. And here is Isaac coming with his daddy, and they're hiking up a mountain, and Isaac is computing in his mind what is going on, and he's starting to go down through the checklist for burnt offerings. Okay, wood, check. Fire, check. Knife, check. The lamb. Dad, and this is interesting, he calls him my father, Abba. Abba. Abba, Abraham says, here I am, my son. He has an eagerness there to the voice of his son. Here I am. And Isaac says, behold, the fire, check, the wood, check, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? They're going to worship. Isaac knows that. They're going to worship God and offer a sacrifice, but we don't have everything we need. Again, you know, there's emotion in here. I mean, there's emotion that the Word of God is capturing here by including this dialogue between a son who is to be sacrificed and a dad who is to do it. and the emotion involved and just tugging upon the heartstrings of Abba, this father. And he says, verse 8, my son, my father, my son, God, Elohim, will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. How can he say such a thing with such confidence to his son? God had prepared him to pass the test. God had given him the promises, the covenant. And there is great strength and found in the Word of God. And church, listen to this. Stick close to the Word. Hold it near and dear to your heart, for in it provides the strength for your tests and storms of life. In it provides you the preparation, the material. You study it so that as the tests come, you may pass, because you stand on the promises of your God. All right. Well, they come to the place, verse 9, that God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And it's interesting, the narration here is very simple. It's a very matter of fact. It's just boom, boom, boom. This is what happened. They built an altar, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Whoa. Like, let me back up a little bit. I can understand the stones in the altar. I can understand laying the wood and all that stuff. I mean, these are inanimate, not living things. But binding my teenager, binding him, that's tying him up, and then laying him on the altar, a practice that Isaac must have seen many, many times, but instead of a person, it was a lamb. Church, I can't explain anything else except for the hand of God is in all of this. And Isaac is experiencing the incredible comfort and peace of God. We weren't there. We can't speculate too much. That's dangerous. But nevertheless, we have a teenage boy bound and laying on an altar of wood. In verse 10, Abraham stretches forth his hand, takes the knife, and he's going to slay his son. He raises the knife, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord calls him out of heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham! Interesting here, before when he called Abraham, it was just one time, Abraham. Here it's Abraham, Abraham. Almost, it's like an urgency. You've been in a difficult situation, right? Your child or whatever, ready to run across the road, and you call their name. I almost called one of my children's names, but that would give away the culprit of many of our antics. But, you know, you call their name, son, because it's an urgency. Abraham, Abraham. And again, we see Abraham, here I am. And we see Abraham in an eagerness to experience God's provision. Oh God, I've been waiting. I've been holding out. I've been doing what you wanted me to do. I've been holding to your promises. But God, this is pretty far. The knife is right here. Oh, I'm eager for you to provide. I'm weary. I'm ready. Do it. Other places in the scriptures, it mentions how Abraham had such a faith and a hope that even if he did kill his son, God would raise him from the dead. Raise him from the dead. But God stopped him. Now, I read something interesting about this because it is believed that child sacrifice was a regular practice of the surrounding nations at this time. It is interesting in the scriptures, you don't have a specific command not to sacrifice children until you get into the writings of the law. So it's unclear exactly what the instructions were for Abraham at this point. But what is clear is God told him to do this, but God stopped him. whereas all these other nations, apparently their God said sacrifice and they didn't stop them. But here it's very interesting what God does. Is God, yes, he tests Abraham and tells him to sacrifice his son, but God stops it. God says, don't slay your son. Don't lay a hand on him. And then throughout the rest of the scriptures, you see that strengthened through the law and the commands of the value of life of your children. And you are not to be like these other nations that sacrifice their children to their false gods. God stopped the process right here. It could be a clear point for where God stands about that. But God stops it. Eagerness for God's, to experience God's provision. Verse 12, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know, the Lord says, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Notice it's repeated. Only son. Repeated. It's in verse 2, your only son. And here in verse 12, your only son. Why is that so significant? Why? Why? It's because based on this, the fact that Abraham and Sarah had one child means that the promises of God are carried through only one individual. That is this son, Isaac. He's the only one. It's the only option. The only possibility. And so therefore, this son will live. Abraham, verse 13, he lifts up his eyes, he looks, and behold, behind him a ram is caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, he takes the ram, he offers it up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Powerful. Powerful words. He notice worship. Don't miss this, because we can get caught up in the whole child sacrifice thing and the big test and all that, but notice the worship that's involved here. God tells them to go offer a burnt offering. That's because he desires to be worshiped. And in the process, he tests Abraham. And the ultimate end is God is glorified and uplifted by the obedience of Abraham. And God provides the means that Abraham might still worship his God. But yet he spares his son. Verse 14, we finally get to Jehovah Jireh, the name. Notice Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Verse 14. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh literally means Jehovah sees. Now we've talked about El Roy, and that was with Hagar. The God who sees, it's the noun form. So it's basically God is the seeing one. God is the one who has the ability to see all things and to see everything that is going on in your life, experienced by Hagar. But now, that is increased now as we see Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, and the verb to see. And so in other words, what we are seeing here is Jehovah Jireh demonstrates that God sees everything that you need and takes steps to meet them. He provides. And that's how we get our definition of the Lord will provide. In other words, in order to provide something, you have to see it, the need. And so that's the thrust here. In verse 8, he says God will provide a lamb. Abraham's recognizing the fact that God will see there's no lamb. So God will provide it. And so what happens? God does. God provides the ram. And so therefore, Abraham comes and he calls this place Jehovah Jireh. Lord, You are the one who saw and met the need. Verses 15 and following, the angel of the Lord calls unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he says, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the seed which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned unto his young men. So his servants, they rose up, went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt there at Beersheba. Well, church, as we consider what we've been confronted with today, we've looked at a very powerful, emotional, it's a draining story, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it's kind of draining emotionally. As you think about Abraham, Isaac, and all this that went on. This test. God testing Abraham. But we need to realize something, that there are tests that will take place in our lives today. Perhaps you have already encountered those kinds of things where your faith will be challenged. Where your faith will be challenged. In other words, God, He knows you as a person. He knows you as an individual. And He knows exactly what you and I need. And He provides His promises, His precious word, to equip you and I for those times and those encounters and those difficulties and those challenges. Listen to a couple scriptures that speak to this. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts." The Lord tries the hearts. Church, understand, these kinds of tests are refining. They're refining for you and for me. So often we will be angry at God, or we'll be bitter and upset by these tests. And God understands that natural emotion. But as we learn and study God's word, God wants to bring us to the point where we understand that God is in control of these things. God's hand was in that test with Abraham and Isaac. God knew that Isaac wasn't going to be killed. Abraham, he didn't see the full picture, but he clung to the promises of God. That's what faith is. That's what faith is, church. That's why you don't have all the answers in life. That's why your detailed plans of your future are not as detailed as you want them to be. Because we live by faith. And the promises of God are laid out for us, so we trust Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You're probably familiar with this, but it goes like this: "There hath no temptation taken you, or test taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is" what? "Faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." I'm sure in school you had a teacher that nobody liked, because it seemed like their goal in life was to fail everybody. Well, God's not like that. God gives us what we need to prepare us for the tests of life. It's right here in His Word. He's Jehovah Jireh. He sees your needs in the midst of the tests and the pains and the struggles, and He meets them in His own way and time. The knife was up. He was ready to slay His son. In Abraham's mind, it seemed as if Isaac was already dead. That's where he had brought himself to. Believers, you will have trials in your life. 1 Peter chapter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When you go through trials, look at them not as a hardship, but as a testing of your faith, a refining time and period for you to grow in your faith and your trust in God. In closing, I would be remiss if I did not mention our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Jesus was being introduced in the public scene, John the Baptist looked at him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ." And God, He knows all things, and He put together the Word of God in such a beautiful way. He provided glimpses and pictures of certain things that help us understand other things. And it is interesting that He gave the Jewish people, and now us, as we read these scriptures, this picture of a substitutionary sacrifice where Isaac was supposed to be offered, but instead the ram. And it's a substitution there. It was a picture of what we see on the cross. Who should be on the cross? Who is to be paying for the sin, your sin and my sin? Me. You. But God provided a lamb. God provided a lamb. And it was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that lamb is identified in the scriptures as Jesus Christ. And it is that Lamb who in heaven, when we go to be with Him, it is the Lamb that's there. Interesting in Revelation, it's the Lamb that's there. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who sees your needs, and He meets those needs in His own way and in His own time for the purpose of refining and strengthening your faith, that through it all He might be worshipped, He might be glorified. Thank you, God, for the precious scripture. Thank you for introducing and proclaiming yourself through it. Thank you for Jehovah Jireh, a name that so many people cling to as they walk through storms and difficulties of life, as they cling to those days when they have nothing left. And God, you meet those needs. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I stood up there behind that pulpit, and I didn't know what else I was going to say. I had prayed, "God, give me words." And out of my mouth for the next 30 minutes flowed a message I still to this day have no idea what was said. But I spoke from Philippians chapter 2, and it was an incredible ministry. There was people that came up to me afterwards and said thank you, and they were ministered to by the incredible Word of God. But I got to tell you something, it was His Word, not mine. And that was a Jehovah Jireh moment for me. As I think about this name, I go back to that, and I remember the faithfulness of my God. As God said, "Get up there and preach." And I stood up behind the pulpit. The knife was there. I was ready to die. And God said, "I'll give you your word." And He did. You're going to have these moments. If you haven't already, you will. Jehovah Jireh moments. You know what? I encourage you. Think on them. Write them down. Share them with your friends and family. Share them with your children. As God has done with us, that we all might be blessed by knowing a God who provides.